Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Let us bow our hearts and heads in silent prayer and preparation for worship. Let us pray. Again, God above, we are thankful for having a building, and a building that is open, Lord, and that we have access to worship of you and to be with the saints, God above. We pray that these things would continue, and in fact, Lord, that things would open up even further, Lord, and we can go back to normal quickly, God, we pray. We are thankful, Lord, for your love for us in Christ Jesus and the love you show us through the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of him, our Lord and our Savior, Lord, and through us here this morning, throughout the week, God, we have love for one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and have fellowship with one another, God above. It is because of love. We ask, Lord, that we continue to be thankful for the love of one another, for the love of Christ Jesus above all. We pray for our sins, God, the sins that we struggle with, Lord, perhaps the lack of love, perhaps, God, our impatience, our worrisomeness, whatever our sins are, whatever we struggle with, God above, may we acknowledge our sins, may we flee from our sins, may we fight our sins, God, and above all, may we rest in Jesus Christ and know that you forgive us all unrighteousness, God, as you have promised in your word. And may we grasp that promise, God, yes, daily, throughout the week, and throughout our lives, Lord, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by the gospel promise, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. We pray for our church. We pray for the churches. We pray for the church across this world, God, across the globe. For the African church, for the Asian church, for the Middle Eastern church, Lord, for those of the places that we know of where there is persecution of your people, of the body of Christ. Men and women and children, we have never met God, but we have union with them through the power of the Holy Spirit, one baptism, one Lord, and one faith. And so we pray for them, God. We pray for their protection. We pray that you would be with them and watch over them, that you would guide them, and you would bring growth to them, Lord, both numerically and spiritually. They would stand firm in the persecution that they are in, God, the various forms that are distressing to be sure, God, upon them, that you would strengthen them, Lord, that you would give them good leadership. You would protect their leadership. You would protect their members, God. You give them wisdom, Lord, that they would have an understanding of the times and seasons in which they find themselves in, God, and know how to react and know where to go during their difficult times, Lord. Pray in particular, God, that you would watch them bodily and especially with their soul, that they would not deny Christ Jesus in the midst of the difficult times they find themselves in, from either famine, from difficult economic situations, God, from wartime or tribal violence, or whatever the case may be, God, that they would not use it as an excuse to flee from you, Lord, that you would protect their soul, that you would strengthen their soul, God, and that you would, Lord, guide those churches. We pray for your guidance of our church as well, Lord, the American church, the church of Western civilization, that has a different type of difficulty, a different type of persecution, yet it's still real. And we ask, God, that we would stand firm and that we would not deny our Savior and our Lord, and that we would, Lord, be encouraged by the Word of God here in the book of Peter that speaks of trials and tribulations that we have, Lord, whether small or great. It matters not. It's used by the devil and the world and the flesh to pry us away from your hands, God. May it fail. May it fail disastrously, Lord. And may we be encouraged to know that you love us and are indeed protecting us through our difficult times. We pray, God, for the work of others across the world and the churches, Lord, that are alongside the church, such as the Middle East Reform Fellowship, God, MRF, that you would be with them and others, God, that are doing a faithful work, that they would be used in your providence to protect and uplift and strengthen the persecuted church and bring the light of the gospel to a lost and dying world. We ask, God, for our work situation, not just ours at Providence, God. We are especially thankful, Lord, that we are basically employed. We pray for better employment if need be. But for our brothers and sisters across this nation, Lord, in a weak economy that are unemployed, that they would be employed and get the help they need locally and from their church. We ask, God, for our stewardship, that we would take seriously the gifts and talents that you've given us, and even the time that is yours, to be used for the things you've given us in your word, God, to praise you and to worship you, to help our family, to help our friends, God, to prepare ourselves for our rainy day and difficult times in the future, Lord. We ask, God, that we would be faithful stewards, Lord, even if with a little bit that you've given us, God, that we would multiply its usage We pray for such wisdom and courage, God, not to hold back and bury that talent into the ground, Lord, but to step out in faith knowing that you cover our sins. And so, God, we also pray for, again, the difficult time we find ourselves in with COVID. We pray that the restrictions would be lifted soon, that there would not be a manipulation, continued manipulation, as there clearly has been politically, Lord, with many things related to COVID, God. And that those who are taking the shot would not be harmed by the vaccine, God. And that, again, in your providence, however it works out in your mystery of your plan, Lord, it would work towards, again, a settling down of COVID to something no worse than the flu, we pray. And we ask, God, for wisdom and perseverance and patience, God. We need much of that during the difficult times, which we find ourselves not having as much power and influence, Lord, to push back against the number of things we wish, Lord, that we had in prior generations, God. Give us wisdom, Lord, to persevere in love of you and love of one another. In your name alone we pray. Amen. Let us go ahead and read the Apostles' Creed. Let us read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn to our Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter 1, 6 through 9. First Peter 1, 6 through 9. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. With these words, God, may we be encouraged during our difficult times and seasons, Lord, that you are with us and that we have the promise of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And he shall return, Lord, and vindicate us and make everything right. May that be our hope and comfort, we pray. Amen. Now we have lived one long trial of 2020, and it seems like it's not ending. And now it's 2021. COVID in particular seems to stick in our craw, and we continue through it today. But is this the kind of trial that Peter speaks of? What about temptation? How does that fit into this text? And are all trials our fault? Or are none of the trials our fault? These and other questions will be covered here in other sermons that touch upon this topic of trials, because Peter talks about it again. And I'm not going to talk about everything in this. More or less an introduction to the idea of trials and tribulations and what it means. And hopefully, therefore, it will be helpful to you during this trying time to know the nature and extent of trials so that we may persevere better to the glory of God. The first part, rejoicing in salvation, verses 6, 8, and 9, for we have almost a parenthetical thought in the middle verses here of tribulations and trials. And the first part and the last part emphasizes the joy and the trust and belief we have in Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. Peter is writing like we talk in many ways. We don't even write often. Certainly our letters and emails and our texts are even worse in that regards. nice, organized, systematic way of doing things like you were taught in high school and college, right? You just talk, comes on your mind, and you speak, and so you have parenthetical ideas, or another idea breaks into a prior idea that you have, and you pick up the idea later on. That seems to be the case in these verses. And so we have here, actually, in verse 6, the sentence refers to the prior idea. In this, you greatly rejoice, he writes. In what is Peter talking about? In this, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is verse 5. And of course, the idea even before verse 5, that is one long sentence, actually. The idea of being kept by God and salvation to be revealed in the last time. The future redemption, the completeness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Peter's audience is happy for the salvation they have from God Almighty. They rejoice in the incorruptible inheritance, as you recall, that he spoke of, and the power of God to preserve them in their salvation, and that they should rejoice in that salvation. And they do rejoice in that salvation. Though we do not see it fully, for it is, as we read in verse 5, to be revealed in the last time. We know it will come to fruition because it will be revealed for the last time. For that is what faith is. It believes in that which it does not see, based on the promises of the Word of God. So that is the in this. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation that we're going to have, in spite of, though now for a little while you are in persecution. Receiving the end, we have in verses 8 and 9. So, in this you rejoice. And again, in verse 8 and 9, he speaks of rejoicing. Though now you do not see him, that is Jesus Christ, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Not in the tribulations, but in promised salvation that will happen, in spite of the trials and tribulations. And so those verses bookend and are related to one another, obviously, with that theme. To rejoice, to be happy, to look forward to the day of our full redemption, brothers and sisters. Their happiness is in receiving the end of their faith, or the goal, or the purpose of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, verse 9. When Jesus returns, it's Jesus, he says in verse 8, and then receiving of your salvation, verse 9. Well, it's the same thing, right? Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, we know our sanctification is complete. We will have a new body. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise be to God. No more trials. No more tribulations. No more COVID. No more restrictions. All gone and pass away. This is the revelation of our Savior. That is the second coming of Jesus, not the revelation we have now in the Word of God, but that which is to come. Because we know our salvation, conceived of as a whole, is not complete. We feel it, we know it, because we still struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We still struggle with anger, perhaps, not too much worry, lust, or whatever else we desire, the things of this world, materialism, all these things remind us yet again, it is not over yet. And yet, in spite of that, we still believe, and so we love. And whom having not seen, you love. We love, and so we rejoice in our full salvation, although do we not see the completion of it. We meditate upon this reality, not only what Christ has done in the past, and thus we have the Lord's Supper, for example, but we often and should meditate upon what is promised us in the future. That it's not over yet. It will be over, and it will be the greatest ending of all time. Even as we have not seen Jesus, and not seen our fullness of our salvation, yet we still believe and still love God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, he says in verse 7 and 8 and 9. The future, in other words, can affect us now. Let us not borrow trouble from tomorrow. For evil, sufficient is the evil today. What we should borrow from tomorrow is hope. The hope of Christ returning. Right? It's easy to sit down, especially for a long time when we didn't really have anywhere to go, and meditate upon all the bad things and the bad things tomorrow. But here, Peter is commending them and thanking them and acknowledging the fact that they are rejoicing, they are happy, even if they're not dancing a jig. They are happy to know that that salvation will come and they will be redeemed. It will be final, it will be finished forever and ever. And the victory we have in Christ Jesus will be cemented in the second coming of Christ Jesus, when every tear shall be wiped away and every sin eradicated in eternal bliss forevermore. Let us borrow hope from the future, not trouble, brothers and sisters, that we may carry on in the Christian life in spite of, even though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials and tribulations. You can, in other words, rejoice, have happiness and contentment in the fact that Jesus Christ shall return and we will see the completeness of our salvation in spite of the trials and tribulations you find yourself in now. We know that can occur because women give birth to babies. I would call that a trial and tribulation, wouldn't you? And they are happy to see the results of that trial and tribulation. And the trial and tribulation we have and the various sundry things that we'll cover in point two, whatever they may be, are but for a little while. And we will see at the end of that trial and tribulation the great fruit, the birthing of the end goal of our salvation. So it can happen and it does happen, brothers and sisters. And we as Christians and believers, we can rejoice because we look to the future and hope and trust and believing what Christ has said in His Word. We are grieved by trials. Second point, verses 6 through 7. Grieved by trials. What are trials? The word there is interesting. It can mean test, sometimes temptation, depending on the context. So it's very broadly a test. If it's a bad test, that is a test from the devil, that's obviously what kind of a test? A temptation. That's a test, isn't it? See if we will follow Jesus or the devil. So whatever the trials and temptations are and difficulties in life, that's what this word entails and means. It could be called a test. They were grievous tests, difficult trials. Whatever they may be, they are real, these trials and temptations. That's what the word means. And whatever they went through, we don't know specifically. He doesn't specify here. For a little while, maybe you have been grieved by various trials and difficulties in their life, tests and the like, just like we have. They were as well. Whatever they are, those circumstances are a little while, it says. Many of our trials, in fact, are a little while, even if it doesn't feel that way. We know how it is. When you're in the midst of difficulties, time stretches out, especially if you're not busy. Or maybe even if you are busy, if it's a difficult busyness at work, at home, in your neighborhood, minutes just keep ticking. The seconds keep going. You watch the clock, and it doesn't feel like a little while. And yet Peter tells them they had some kind of a little while. Perhaps it was trials that were just a little while. Even 1 or 2 years compared to living on earth for 70, 80, 90 years is what? A little while, isn't it? That puts a perspective, and it should put a perspective for us, for many of our trials are indeed a little while. Whether from ourselves or from others, it matters not. And perhaps he's referring to the eternal perspective, right? Maybe that's what you think of when you read this text. Sure, compared to being with God for 1,000 years, 70 years of trial is but a little while, isn't it? It is. Again, this should remind us to put things in proper perspective. If we believe that we ought to look to the future to borrow hope and not worry that Christ is coming and we will spend 1,000 upon 1,000 years with Him in eternal bliss, then what we go through now is but a little while, isn't it? And that should help us persevere through our trials and tribulations. He's not belittling the trials. He's not saying, oh, they don't really exist. That's just a little thing. He says you're grieved by these trials. But they are, in fact, real trials, but a little while of a real trial. Even 70 years is a little while compared to eternity. And he says here, if need be. Perhaps he means that it's necessary that you go through it. We know when Christ tells us that many of us will go through trials and temptations. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Or he means, if necessary in God's providence. Given the circumstances you find yourself in, you can imagine war. Yeah, that's going to be a necessity. You will have trials and tribulations in a war. Maybe not so much during times of prosperity that we've had for the last 100 years. Either case, God's behind it. And if he decides that we have to have trials, we must accept it and put it in eternal perspective. Even the perspective of our life, a few years is but a little while. Now, to speak of trials properly, of tests and of temptations, we can speak of these tests as external or internal. That which is without and that which is within. The external would include the world, the devil, and partly the flesh, that is the flesh of others, other people who sin and try to bring you towards more sin. The devil, of course, insofar as he is the lord of sin and the prince of the power of this air, he brings about temptation. The world just means the idea of everything outside of us, the unbelievers and their systems of thought, their systems of control, of sin. This external temptation that comes upon us, someone, something, some circumstance, there's a test upon us, is either explicit or implicit. It's an explicit test, of course. If done outright, if someone comes up to you and tempts you with drugs. I remember back in the days when you had arcades. Some of the older people remember. Now you have arcades in your house. They're called PlayStations, right? You actually used to get out in the sunshine before you got back in the darkness again, put a quarter on a big machine and play a game. The guy comes up to me in the middle of a game and goes, "Hey, buddy, you want some drugs?" Do I look like a druggie? I don't think so, buddy. So I didn't really go back after that. They're going to tempt you. That's external. That's explicit. They tell you right up front, "I'm going to test you. I'm going to tempt you or persecute you because of righteousness, because you will not do the wrong thing and you will do the right thing at work in your neighborhood, and they're going to persecute you." That's explicit testing. Implicit, of course, is indirect, subtle, or peer pressure. No one quite says it, but hey, do you really believe XYZ, like we saw in the last year? Why don't you have that lawn sign in the front yard? That's the kind of implicit pressure, temptation, tests, persecution that comes upon us. It occurs in the social media, of course, mainstream media, and how they ignore the conservatives. So there it's indirect or imply that they're stupid, conservatives, I mean Christians in particular. So that's external temptation, explicit or implicit. That's obvious. That's the kind of things that we deal with. The external testings, of course, include things, as I mentioned, hey, why don't you go ahead and take some drugs? Why don't you go ahead and get drunk? Let's watch a bad, wicked movie. And not just that, but if you don't watch it with me, something's wrong with you. And I, you know, may not put a good word in for you with the boss. Now, it's not going to be as drinking as much, I suppose, although something like that did happen to me in the military. But if you don't mouth the right words, right, can you say it? Will you say it with us? Will you go out in the streets and march with us, right? If you don't, maybe we'll give you a promotion anymore. That's that kind of pressure that we're seeing. External, indirect, becoming more direct, and the like. Those are some examples of trials and temptation. Internally, it is our flesh. That is the sinful inclinations and habits that we have within us. Some of it we don't see so readily. It becomes second nature, is the old saying, right? You don't think about it. The test from the flesh is what we typically think of as temptation. Will you give in? Will you be distracted in worship? Will you yell at your spouse? Will you hold anger in? Whatever the case is. Sometimes the tests are from ignorance, lack of proper instruction and righteousness. So everything internal isn't necessarily because you have a sinful inclination towards that sin, a predisposition towards it. Sometimes it's just simply ignorance. You didn't know better. That's why it's important to study the law of God. Tests also come internally from deception. a wrong understanding of ourselves, from ourselves or from others, which could overlap with ignorance. But deception, again, isn't quite the same thing as, oh, there it is, I'm really, really, really attracted to materialism and money and wealth and whatever it is, and fame. You're just simply deceived into thinking this is right when it's wrong, and this is wrong when this is right. The other way as well. Calling sin what is not sin, like perhaps alcohol. That's some of our backgrounds, where we were told when we were younger Christians that drinking is always a sin. It is not. It's drunkenness that's a sin, right? If you're not comfortable with drinking, that's fine. We won't judge you. But we know the Word of God tells us not a sin. There, they were deceived. They were confused. However you want to describe that. That's a test. That was a trial of sorts. You put an undue burden upon yourself that didn't need to be there, right? I certainly had that for a while. So whatever the case is, internal tests are real from temptation, ignorance, and deception. And such things, of course, happen externally as well. People try to deceive us. People are ignorant when they talk to us, or they just simply try to tempt us towards sin out and out. Now, the causes of trials vary. Why do we have trials and tests and temptations in life? Well, again, you might be tempted to think it's because of your own sin. Not necessarily, but it could be. One example, or we have four examples here in the confession, by negligence in preserving of it, of preserving and holding back and not preserving, actually, what we need to do to avoid sin. Negligence, not doing what we should do to put up that wall, to put up that protection of our eye gate, of our ear gate, of our life. Negligence. And negligence is a little harder because we're busy in life. We maybe forget, and that brings about negligence. Negligence isn't always willful negligence, right? So that's one cause of trials in our life. You bring it upon yourself because you did not prepare for a rainy day. And so now you're, you know, left without perhaps a car or whatever else medical needs that you have. You knew about it, but you had other things you just insisted you had to do with your life, or you weren't trained this way. Some of us weren't trained to be more organized. That brings trials upon us, right? Trials, again, don't always mean temptation, just difficulties in life, whatever the cause. It's a test, trial. Another source of trials and tests in life is by falling into some special sin. Some special sin. Something that's perhaps unique that hasn't occurred to you before. We don't know ourselves as well as we ought, as well as we think we do sometimes. And so a new temptation comes along and whoops. Where'd that come from? Also, by a sudden or vehement temptation, here is not a special sin, but the temptation is sudden and it caught you off guard. Especially, as you can imagine, if you're not taking care of yourself physically. We know if you're tired, if you're hungry, you have other temptations upon you, don't you? We've all heard of being a hangry, the commercial, the funny commercial with stickers, right? You're hungry and you're angry. This tends to be more of a guy thing, but not uniquely. And it comes sudden upon you. My case is not as sudden. I need to know I need to keep eating well for myself to avoid it. Got to eat at noon. Can't wait too long. Well, I know that, but there are sudden sins that come upon you. Maybe you have come upon your life where you find out, I have to watch my diet. And you hadn't for decades. Right? Some of us, we know, you hit 45, 50, you're like, oh, my body's changing. What's going on here? Oh, wait a minute, I can't skip lunch like I used to. That came upon you suddenly. You didn't realize it. You didn't plan on it. But it's temptation. It comes upon you. Whatever that temptation is, whatever the difficulty is, we know some trials come upon us suddenly or vehemently or very strongly upon us. At work would be a good example. All of a sudden, your boss changes on a dime and wants you to sign this woke document, right? Are you really for the progressive policies or whatever policies are out there that are against the Word of God? You're like, where'd this come from? It's sudden. And it's strong. It's like, you want to keep your job? You better sign this. Oh, dude. What do I do now? Call, pray, fast. It's sudden. It's vehement. Or trials and tests come upon us by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance, that is His favor upon us, and suffering such as even fear Him to walk in darkness and have no light. Now that's hard. Why would your Father who loves you put you through such difficulties in your life? He did it to Job, didn't He? Job lost his family. One kid after another, like that. His wife doesn't support him anymore. He says, curse God and die. And he loses all his wealth, all the hard work that he put into. And it's gone. God allowed it for a reason. We don't always know the exact reason, especially at the time in which you go through those trials. But that's part of the reason. And the importance of bringing this up is, it's not necessarily because of any particular sin that you have. It wasn't because Job was especially sinful that God's like, well, I'm really going to stick it to him. But to show his glory through the weak faith that became strong in Job. How God's in control. It is for our good. We don't always know why, but we know Romans 8 says, all things work for the good of those who love him and believe in Jesus Christ. All things. Even the worst trials and temptations we go through, brothers and sisters. God's behind it. That's why the sovereignty of God is so important. Because if God's not behind the trial, and it's the devil who's in charge, or the world who's in charge, that's a scary thought. But if you know your Heavenly Father, His hands are in there, in the difficult times, and He's holding all things and guiding and directing to teach you that He's in charge, and that although it looks like the world has power and strength against the church, against your family, or against you, it does not. It's still part of God's plan. He's allowing it, and even directing it, for His glory and your good. And we know we've gone through things and trials and tests in our lives. And we've seen at the end of the day that God was there and our faith was made stronger. And that's what we're going to get to here, the purpose of trials. The remote purpose we see here, verse 7, though it is tested by fire, so being much more precious, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The remote, or that is the ultimate goal of the trials, is to bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As all of life is, right? What is the chief end of man? To enjoy, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To give Him praise, to put Him first, and not ourselves and our own needs. And of course, in particular, at His second coming. So we can see when He comes back, and I think we'll have a divine perspective finally, and understand a little better, and therefore praise Him all the more. But the immediate purpose and function right here and now of trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, be tested by fire. It's a purification process. Like gold, though tested by fire, they would heat up the gold in the oven to melt off the impurities, the dirt, and the grime that they got from digging it out of the earth. That's the point of purification. That's the parallel that we have. Our faith is like gold, more precious, in fact, than gold. But it has many purities that weigh it down. Many things in this world, externally and internally, that weigh it down, that distract it. So it's not necessarily to see how strong your faith is, but the imagery here seems to be more on the purification of that faith, however strong you may think it is. It's not really the point, that God is purifying it. He's taking away and burning off all that dross or that dirt or the unnecessary things that accrue and blind your faith and hold it back, brothers and sisters. Doubt is one such dross or dirt upon the gold of faith. Ignorance is another, or perhaps pride. In that case, it's more sin, isn't it? Ignorance isn't necessarily sin, but that affects your faith, doesn't it? During these trying times, we learn more about the importance of the church, for example, in protecting the family from wickedness. And that shows and purifies our faith. That it is genuine, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious, may be found, brought forth. It is genuine, he's saying, but now it's going to be expressing all the more so that you can see it, church can see it perhaps, and certainly the whole world will see it at the second coming of Christ Jesus. Because then it will be made clear who are the sheep and who are the goats. And your genuineness of your faith. He takes it for granted. That the genuineness of your faith may be found. Don't get lost in all the middle parentheses, right there, commas there, right? You have these clauses, or they break up the main idea. That the genuineness of your faith, verse 7, at the end, may be found. Right? Not that you've lost it, but that it's there. It may become more manifest, perhaps, to yourself, more than you realize. Again, we don't always know our self very well, and unfortunately that's taken to mean maybe you really aren't a believer, but I take it another way, because this text says that your genuineness is there, he takes it for granted. Maybe manifested perhaps to you, because you don't fully see it sometimes, because we get so distracted, we get so worn down, so much dross of ignorance or doubt or perhaps sin and pride encrust our faith. And God says, I'm going to purify that. Make the faith more clear to you and perhaps the church when they see us clinging to Jesus and taking his word seriously in spite of the trials we find ourselves in, and we flee sin in spite of the test that we find ourselves in. It has become manifested. It has been seen. It has been found. But even if we fail, we still repent. And that is evidence of a genuine faith, that it may be found. So even if you fail the test, right, you're like, oh, God, I sinned. I gave in to the temptation. Help me, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. Even your reaction shows something different than an unbeliever who doesn't really care about failing the test other than he didn't like the consequences of failing the test. We didn't like the one consequence, which was the most important, that we dishonored our God. Because we love him. Unbelievers don't love him. He even says that you, whom having not seen, you love, in spite of your sins, because of Christ Jesus. And of course, the classic example of trials and tribulations is Peter. He sinned, and repeatedly, and it was a serious sin, brothers and sisters. He swore, I have not seen Jesus. I've not been with that man. Wow. That's a pretty serious sin, I'd say. Bald-faced lie, and add swearing on top of it. I did not. I did no such thing. Was not around that man. I don't know Jesus. And yet, he was restored through that test. He failed the test. I'd call that a failure. Yet God forgave him and used it to strengthen his weak faith. Genuine faith. He had so much dross around it. Pride, embarrassment, whatever it was. And the trial burned it all up and exposed it to him, to others, and he came out better for it. He ends up being a leader in the church, and we're reading his epistle right now, 1 Peter. Such a faith is more precious, brothers and sisters, remember this, more precious than gold. People want the gold because it's more stable. We have an unstable economy, more money is flooding in to the market, and so the fiat money, its value starts dropping. We want gold. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to say don't get gold, but he's reminding us here, yeah, that's precious, but let me tell you something even more precious is your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. You can lose all your gold. You can lose all your wealth. You can lose all your friends. But if you have Jesus Christ, that's what counts at the end of the day. Believing in Christ, the third point, verses 8 and 9. To pick up here, I mentioned before that you see the idea of rejoicing. The word is actually there in verse 8. But he also mentions, yet believing, though now you do not see him, Jesus Christ, verse 8, yet believing, you rejoice. The rejoicing and the believing are always accompanied together. Faith is the hope of things not seen, and so we look to the future and borrow hope from the future. In spite of our trials, our hardships, and the tests we find ourselves in, whether from our own sins or the sins of others, it matters not. We believe and trust in him. Even we love him. In whom you have not seen, yet you love. Who here has seen and met your great-great-great-great-grandparents? Yeah, that's right, none of you. And yet you seek out the stories of their lives. You intuitively love them as family members. You know if they were here, you would embrace them, right? You love them from afar, although you've never seen them. You ever thought about that? And that's natural. It's what God put in our hearts, that natural affinity for those close to us. I'd like to learn more about our history. It's the same thing with Jesus. We've never actually seen him. We know he's at the right hand of God with the resurrected body. Yet not having seen him, we love him, we trust in him, and we long to see him come back a second time. We are committed and don't want to dishonor his religion. We trust in him, and that trust is always accompanied by love. We believe with joy. It is hard to have joy in trials, to be sure, but if we look to the future, we see a world without trials. That's where the joy is. This is one reason why God gave us his word in the preaching in the Lord's Day, to show and point to the future. That this is a little taste of heaven right here and now, brothers and sisters. So we can see him more clearly through our trials and our difficulties. that our joy in the saving of our souls will not be crushed, because our faith will never be crushed. Praise the Lord for our salvation. Thank the Lord for the purifying of our faith. May these words be true for all of us. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, brothers and sisters, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. We thank you, God above, for your word, for these encouraging words, God, that yes, we have trials and tribulations, but they have a great purpose, which is, Lord, that the genuineness of their faith may be found, may be expressed and shown to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord, at His second coming. May it help us, God, to persevere through the tests and difficulties that we have, even now, God, and in the future. That we could continue to cling to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, and to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, receiving the end, the goal, the purpose of our salvation. In your name alone we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.